We continue the shiur in Gemara.
Last shiur, we were in the middle of a story the Gemara tells about the fact that in the future, Mashiach comes, Hashem will hold up the Torah and will say, all those who study Torah should come forth and collect their due just reward. The Goy will come forth, they will claim that even if they did not study the Torah, they did help the Jews to study. This will be disproven. Well, the question, of course, is, and in addition, by the way, of course, the Gemara says that they will say, did you offer the Torah to us? Hashem will say, of course. There's a pasuk in the Torah to prove that he offered the Torah to other nations and it was rejected. The question arises, since Hashem knows in advance, knew in advance, that they were going to refuse the acceptance of the Torah, why did he offer it to them? Why spend the time and effort in offering the Torah to Goyim, who Hashem knew will refuse? Why not go directly to the Jews who will accept it? Why the necessity to offer it? The answer is that because there is a certain degree of infinite righteousness in heaven, justice. Even though Hashem knows what the Goyim would do, or what a criminal will do, Hashem gives him every fair chance possible. So that no time can ever a person, an individual who does something wrong, claim that there is no justice. The person's own actions will bring out the person's own sentence or due reward. Abinazel points this out in interpreting the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, where it says, "V'nefroim min ha'adam, midatei v'shalei midatei," that there is justice eked out from a person with his knowledge and without his knowledge. V'adin din emes. The judgment is a judgment of truth, a judgment of Hashem. Abinazel says, what is meant by judgment is taken from a person with his knowledge and without his knowledge? The answer is that let a person be the judge of his own actions. Each person is given the opportunity to be the judge at his own trial, judge and jury at his own trial. In other words, the person is given complete leeway to judge himself. You're the judge. This is what you did. What do you think you deserve? Now, of course, it's understood. Person would say, what I deserve the best. I did nothing wrong. What I did is nothing, so therefore I deserve the best. The worst criminal will say, I'm really good at heart, I really meant well, I'm perfect, and give me whatever is best. I'll take a dozen of it. You have good aiden, give me all you have. But, of course, that's understood, that's what he would say. So what is done, the way the judgment is done is that a person is told, you are the judge. Now, heaven asks this individual, there's someone who committed this certain act. What do you think of that person? What should he get? And nature of a person is that he says, someone committed that act. Oh, somebody else? Let him burn. Let him burn, let him pay for his crime. He dared to commit this sin against Hashem. Let him pay for it. All the way. And then the heaven says, all right, fine. Now, that person we asked about is named so-and-so. That's your name, right? Your name, your address, your identification card, that's you. Now, you cannot say that the heavenly court has misjudged you, has sentenced you wrongly, because you were the judge, you were the jury, you incriminated yourself, and you sentenced yourself. Therefore, the penalty that you will serve is the one that you meted out to yourself. This is what's meant by a person is judged with his knowledge, which means that he himself does it knowingly, but without his knowledge, because he does not know that this sentence that he stated is for himself rather than for someone else. This way we know that he'll give a proper judgment, and also he'll have no further claim. He cannot say, but it's not fair. Of course it's fair. You yourself said it. This is the price a person pays for this action. So Therefore, in order to be completely fair, that there should be no possible claims coming from anyone who goes on trial, things are done in heaven in such manner that no one can ever have any claim whatsoever. Therefore, though Hashem knew that the nations would reject the Torah itself, in order that they never be able to claim that they would not have rejected it, how can we prove otherwise? Hashem did offer it to them. Now, the time came for justice. The time will come in the future. Their own statement will be read before them. You turned away from it. The Gemara says that after this, the nations will say to Hashem, we're not finished yet. You say that we refused the Torah. The Jews accepted it. Well, is it fair? When the Jews accepted it, why did they accept it? What was the reason they accepted it? The Gemara says that when Hashem offered the Torah to the Jews, when they came to Har Sinai, to Mount Sinai, to accept the Torah, to receive the Torah, then the Gemara says that Hashem took the mountain and bent the mountain over the Jews, like if you want a barrel, and said to the Jews, do you accept the Torah? If you accept it, good. If you don't, I'll drop this mountain on you, or you will be crushed on the spot. Now, do you accept it or not? Naturally, the Jews had to say, of course we accept it. Looking up at that heavy mountain over their heads, they said, of course we accept it. But the Goyim will say to Hashem, you didn't do this to us. You would have taken the mountain and placed it over our heads instead of accepting the Torah. You would have taken it too. So why are the Jews more deserving than we are? In what way are they better? They accepted the Torah against their will. We didn't accept it, but we would have if you'd have forced us into it too. Of course, we have to understand what's meant by Hashem forcing them. After all, the Torah does say that when the Torah was presented to them by Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jews replied, Na'aseh v'nishma. We accept, we will fulfill, we will accept, we will take everything without question. We will not even question these laws. Take them just by your word alone, and then we will study them, but we fully accept. How can we say then that Hashem forced them? The answer is that at the time that the Torah was offered to Moshe Rabbeinu, they accepted it. When they came to Mount Sinai and they heard the thunder and the lightning and the frightening situation, they backed out. They said, we accepted it before, but do we have a right to refuse this purchase? We reconsidered and we find that we'd rather purchase elsewhere. We don't want this. You don't want it, Hashem said. Now you're going to take it whether you want it or not. Then he bent the mountain over. Another answer is that what they said to Moshe Rabbeinu we accept was the written Torah, Tadish and Bechsav, Chumash, the prophets. But when they came to Har Sinai, they heard there's also the oral Torah, the Gemara. So vast, so many volumes of Torah and so many additional laws, they said, this is too much. That we didn't bargain for. That we refuse. So for the laws of the Gemara, the Chachamim, the commentaries, the additional laws that elaborate on the written Torah, this Hashem forced them to take. Of course, eventually there's a story how the Jews finally accepted it willingly. Otherwise, the Gemara says if we were forced, we could always say to Hashem, this was no deal. If you're forced to take something, it's not a legitimate purchase. Later, the Gemara says, in the time of Mordechai, at that time the Jews accepted willingly, as it says in the Megillah, so therefore the Torah is ours rightfully and willingly. At the same time, though, the answer to the Goyim was forthcoming. The Goyim had this claim. Why didn't you force us as you forced the Jews? Hashem will answer, you were given the time of creation, the time of Adam and Eve. You were given seven mitzvahs, the seven basic mitzvahs which the Goyim have. You recall in the Gemara that we had these seven mitzvahs in detail, seven mitzvahs which Goyim were given, which Goyim are responsible for. They are responsible to obey these seven mitzvahs. And as we mentioned too, these are seven. That's why, if you recall, Rus, the convert, was called Rus because Rus is 606. So when a guy converts, he accepts 606 more than previously, totaling 613. Hashem said to, will say to the Goyim, you were given seven mitzvahs, and these seven mitzvahs you did not fulfill. And therefore, what's the sense of forcing you to take 606 more if you proved you refused to fulfill seven mitzvahs? Such a tiny number, and there was no sense, no logic in burdening you with 606 more. 613 you surely would not have fulfilled. You proved it by not fulfilling these seven. The Gemara says we find this as fact, because there is a statement in the Gemara that Hashem saw, after giving the Goyim these seven mitzvahs, they did not fulfill it, so he released them from these seven mitzvahs. So the Gemara asks, if they didn't fulfill it, he released them from it. That means that if they committed sins, they became evil, they made profit because they were no longer bound by these seven mitzvahs. They're not restricted anymore. Seven mitzvahs like killing, robbing, believing in Hashem, eating from a live animal. So the Gemara answers, releasing them does not mean that he released them from the obligation. They still are required to obey the seven mitzvahs. They still will be punished if they transgress on these seven. But they're released, they have lost a chance to receive reward for it. They will not receive reward for these seven mitzvahs, even if they fulfill it. That's their loss, even in these seven. The Gemara asks further, we learn that Rav Meir said that the study of Torah is so valuable that even a guy who studies Torah will receive a very high reward. Study, of course, to fulfill. What's meant by studying Torah with a high reward? We know that a guy is not allowed to study Torah. It's forbidden for a Jew to teach a guy Torah, forbidden for a guy to study Torah. A very serious crime if a guy does study Torah. Therefore, this refers to a guy studying that part of the Torah which affects him, which means these seven mitzvahs. If he does study that, in order to fulfill it, and he does, he receives reward. So how do we say here that they were released from this mitzvah, there'll be no longer reward for them? The Gemara answers, this means that they will receive reward if they fulfill it, but not the kind of reward they would have received previously. There are two kinds of reward. There's a reward for a person who does a mitzvah and he's commanded to do it, and there is a much lesser reward for a Jew who does a mitzvah when he's not commanded to do it. For example, if, let us say, a man performs the mitzvah of the study of Torah, or the mitzvah of putting on tefillin, or the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah, he gets a full measure of reward for that mitzvah. If a woman does these mitzvahs, she cannot expect the same full measure. She's not commanded to do it. She sits in the sukkah, she gets a lesser mitzvah. Why? Because one who is not commanded and fulfills a mitzvah gets less credit and less reward. What is the logical reason for that? Simple. Because if a person is commanded to do a mitzvah, is obligated, automatically there rises up a counterattack, a counterforce by the Yetzer Hara, by the Satan, to stop him. When the Jew has a mitzvah to perform, the Satan will try to stop him with all his powers. There'll be an evil inclination within him to get him not to perform this mitzvah. But if the Jew is not commanded to perform it, the Satan will not care. You want to do the mitzvah, go on ahead. I won't stop you. It's not a mitzvah of yours. So why should I take part in the action against you? And if a person does not have this evil inclination to stop him, he's not overcoming the battle. The reward is not really that great. Same time, we must also point out, as is mentioned, that true, this point is truly unfortunate. The Rishonim say that if a Jew is not commanded to do a mitzvah and he does it, he cannot expect the same reward because he doesn't have the same yetzer hara. Not the same reward, but it definitely is an indication of the Jew's devotion and sincerity and love for Hashem. You know, so if he's not commanded to do the mitzvah, he strives to do it anyhow, that shows he's giving of himself unselfishly. He's that much devoted, more than a Jew is commanded. A Jew is commanded, maybe there he goes, of fear of Hashem, fear of punishment. One who is not commanded and doesn't have the fear of punishment either, and despite this, he goes on and bends every effort to do the mitzvah anyhow, without the additional reward, without the fear of punishment, that shows a greater sense of devotion. This we see from Avraham Avinu, because he was not commanded to do the mitzvahs of the Torah, and yet he obeyed every one of these mitzvahs, which shows that his devotion as Ahava to Hashem was so great, he didn't care about the fact that there was no command for him. He was excused, he was exempt. Despite this, he said, I will still fulfill every mitzvah in the Torah, including all the mitzvahs of the Gemara, all the mitzvahs of the Rabbanon, everyone, because of his deep devotion. So in this case then, back to the point, that the Goyim were told, you cannot claim that you would have obeyed the 613 mitzvahs if you had been forced by bending a mountain over you, because you proved it by not obeying even your own seven mitzvahs. Therefore, you have no further claim. So the Goyim will say to Hashem, fine, they've been disproven there. But now to attack, as the nature of Goyim is, this anti-Semitic feeling, they care less about themselves, about their own welfare, than they care about doing harm to the Jews. This is what's uppermost in their minds. Their claim to Hashem is, prove that the Jews did obey the Torah. The Goyim lost their chance to get reward for it, fine. But why should the Jews get reward for Torah? What proof is there that the Jews obeyed the Torah all this time? Look at the fact they've been in Golus. They've been in exile for disobeying Hashem's commands. Why do they deserve reward when Mashiach comes? Hashem will answer, I will testify myself that the Jews did obey the Torah. Throughout all these generations, the Jews lived by the Torah. If not all of them, then certainly the ones that count did. The ones that observed the Shabbos, the Torah, the mitzvahs, throughout all generations, who sacrificed themselves for their religion, I will testify to it. Could you ask a better testimony than the testimony of Hashem himself? The Goyim will say, Kaviyachal Hashem, you must disqualify yourself as a witness, because you are related to the Jews. Kaviyachal Hashem says, the Jews are my children. A relative cannot testify, a father cannot testify in court on behalf of his children. That's Hebrew law. So therefore your testimony cannot be accepted. That leaves the Jews without a witness. Hashem will reply, well, we have two witnesses that are steady, that are steadfast, that have been in existence throughout the entire time of creation. And these two witnesses from above and below have seen, observed, I will testify. The heaven and earth will both testify on behalf of the Jews that they observe the mitzvahs of the Torah. The Goyim will claim, we ask that heaven and earth be disqualified, because they too have their own interest at heart. A person who is an interested party in any type of litigation cannot act as a witness. These two, heaven and earth, are related to the question of whether the Jews studied Torah or not. Because we find in the Chumash, the Pasuk, Vayerev Vayevaker Yom HaShishi, all the days of creation, it says, Vayerev Vayevaker, it was evening, it was morning, first day, one day, the second day, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, Yom Chamishi, And the sixth day it says Yom Hashishi. The extra Hey Erim means the sixth day. What is special about the sixth day? The Gemara says the sixth day refers not only to Friday, the last day of creation, and also to the sixth day of the month of Sivan, which is the holiday of Shavuos, which is the day in which the Jews accepted and received the Torah. This means that the entire period of creation was not fulfilled, was not completed, hung on a balance, hung in on a doubt as to whether this creation will remain or whether it will disappear. It remained in doubt until the sixth day of Sivan. Years later, centuries later, when the Jews came to Mount Sinai, they accepted the Torah, then the world knew it would exist. Because Hashem said when at the time of creation, He said to heaven and earth, "My bris yemim v'layla, if not for the fact of my bris, my treaty, the Torah, yemim v'layla, day and night, the requirement is to study the Torah day and night, 24 hours a day, there must be a continuous study of Torah somewhere on this earth. Not for that study of Torah, then chukah yishmaya was leisavdi. The heaven and earth will cease to exist." So Hashem said to heaven and earth, "I'm creating you now, but on condition only, if the Jews will accept the Torah and will study the Torah, you will exist. If not, you will cease to exist. The creation stops right there." Now, of course, heaven and earth care about their own self-being, their own self-existence. So naturally, they will testify and say, "Of course the Jews study the Torah. How can we accept their testimony? They're relevant to the issue." Therefore, we say heaven and earth are disqualified. Two, by the way, we find the sentence there is Yom Hashishi, Vayechulu Hashamayim, Vayechorot V'chotzvot. Now, this is part of the Kiddush we say every Friday night. Note that the last words of that sentence are Vayyede Vayyevekh Yom Hashishi. M-A-S-H-I-S-H-I, first letters are Yud-K. Yud-K are the first two letters of Hashem's name. That's the end of creation. And then, Vayechulu starts a new paragraph speaking about the Shabbos. Vayechulu Hashemayim, the first two words are Vav-K. Which means that until the end of that period, the name of Hashem was not complete. Vayechulu Hashemayim, and then there is a completion of Hashem's name. Because two we have the addition, what makes us a clear addition, with the word Vayechulu, which is Begimatria 72, the Shemayim Bey's highest name, which completes this, helps to complete this name. That's why when saying Kiddush, we say Yom HaShishi, we begin with those two words which are not part of the sentence. It's the last words of the sentence prior to that. Yom HaShishi Vayechulu HaShemayim. We pause there to make up the four letters of Hashem's name, then we go on. But the fact that the Vav K is in a new sentence teaches us Vayechulu Hashemayim Vav K, the completion of Hashem's name is due to Vayishpres Yom Hashvi, due to the fact that there is a Shabbos, rest, complete rest. This rest means not the Shabbos we have now, but in the future, and the world will have this complete rest, Yom Shekulei Shabbos. There'll be only Shabbos there. There'll be Tchias HaMesim, and that'll come back to life. There'll be no more wars, only peace. It'll be all Shabbos. Then, and only then, will Hashem's name become complete. Altogether, Hashem Echad Shmei Echad, because Bishpat Yom Hashvi. So, this will be due then. Of course, since until then, there is this constant struggle, constant battles against evil, against the Satan, against the Yitzhar, against the angel of death. There is no completion above. Hashem says, "I will not consider myself complete. I will not rest fully until everything on earth too, until the Jews become complete also." Meanwhile, though, the Goyim will say, "There is no witness to testify about the Jews obeying the Torah, and therefore, why should the Jews receive reward? If we can't get it, they shouldn't get it either." So Hashem will say, "Fine, you refuse to accept heaven and earth, refuse to accept even Hashem as a witness, I'm going to take witnesses right from among yourselves. You will not refuse your own testimony. You yourselves, you Goyim, will come forth and testify that the Jews obey the Torah. We'll first call upon Nimrod. Nimrod, the evil king, who tested the faith of Avraham Avinu, awarded him to bow before an idol or to be thrown into a pit of fire. Can you ask for a greater devotion to Hashem and the Torah than that? Abraham allowed himself to be thrown in this pit of fire, willing to burn, to sacrifice his life for the sake of Hashem. Nimrod's testimony, which will be accepted by him. Secondly, we'll call upon Lavan. Lavan, the father-in-law of Yaakov Avinu. 20 years Yaakov Avinu stayed in his home, in a home filled with idols, idol worship. Let him testify as to whether Yaakov Avinu allowed himself to digress away from his serving Hashem. Day and night, Yaakov Avinu spent his time in Torah and Tefillah. That's a goy, top leading goy, Lavan, will testify. Let the, if you want, equality, women's lib, fine, among the goyim, let's call upon the wife of Potiphar to testify as to the moral purity of the Jew, of Yosef HaTzadik. Let her testify and see if she was able to persuade Yosef HaTzadik to leave the moral laws and rules, principles of the Torah. Her testimony shall be accepted by you. Let Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the great Babylonian Empire, come forth and testify about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three leading Jews at that time, together with Daniel, who were thrown into the pit of fire also because of their refusal to bow to this idol. And let Daryavish, king of Persia, testify about Daniel, who also was thrown into the den of lions. These are your own leading figures. Their testimony you must accept. Of course, there was no reply possible to this. The guy will have to admit it. So they can no longer argue this point. The Jews did accept it. The Jews did obey it. The Jews do deserve reward. The guy did not accept it in the beginning. They didn't obey it. What can they claim now? The Gemara says, they will say to Hashem, all right, give us another chance. Give us the opportunity now. Give us the Torah now. Let's start a new slate, a clean slate. Let us have a chance to obey the Torah, to be able to merit, to earn for ourselves the reward of the study and carry out mitzvahs of the Torah. To no one may give it to us from the beginning, from the very beginning. So, 2 points about that. One, why do they use the word from the beginning? The answer is, the Midrash says, that when the Torah was offered to the Goyim, they asked, the question was, you know, Torah was offered to Esav, the Arabs. The question was, you want to give us this Torah, what does the Torah say? What is the law? What are the laws of the Torah? Hashem replied, it says in the Torah, La Tirzach, you shall not kill. That's what it says. Esav at that time replied, impossible. He has to live by the sword. The Arabs live by the sword, war, battle, whether it's in Beirut or whether it's in Sudan. They know only one thing, live by the sword. So they said they cannot accept this. It's against their principles. Hashem came to Ishmael, the Turks, and they asked, what does the Torah say? What are the laws? He didn't say, it says, live by the Tosirzah, do not kill. Hashem said, it says, Latinov, you shall not commit any immoral act, illicit relations with women. These royal Turks who are filled with illicit life, their life is women, they said then, it's impossible. That's their whole lifetime. So they had rejected on that grounds. Hashem came to the Jews asked, what is written in the Torah? Hashem's reply was, Anochi Hashem Lekach, believe in Hashem. Believe in Hashem? Fine, last 7 issues we accept. So the Goyim will say to Hashem, give it to us from the beginning. With us you started from the 6th commandment, the 7th commandment, Start from the first one like you started with the Jews. Hashem will say, first place, you ask for the Torah now, now it's too late. Now it's Shabbos. Shabbos means Mashiach has come. Now is a time not for obeying mitzvahs, now it's payday. Now it's a time for reward and punishment. Because he's saying, he who struggles and works all week has what to eat on Shabbos. He who sits around lazily and doesn't work, who is not prepared for Shabbos, doesn't have what to eat on Shabbos. All week means this world, Shabbos means Gan Eden, the future world. So one who on this life spends his time, works and struggles in doing mitzvahs, he will have reward in the future world. He'll have there plenty to relax with and to enjoy. But one who wastes away his life during the weekdays, meaning during his life here, and does not do mitzvahs, when he comes there, he'll be hungry. He'll be starved because he will not be able to deserve Gan Eden. So therefore, how can you claim now, give you the Torah now? Now it's too late. Despite this, Hashem will say, even though it's too late, even though by law, rightfully, you don't deserve a second chance, but just so you should have no possible claim whatsoever, poke from complaining and whining and crying, I will give you a second chance. Not only that, but I won't even make it difficult for you. Instead of giving you the entire Torah, the whole 613 mitzvahs, and all the laws of the Chachamim, and all the laws of the Gemara, and these mountains and mountains of laws that hang by a thread, I'll give you only one easy mitzvah. Do this one mitzvah, and you've got everything. Credit for all mitzvahs. You can get it all by one single act. That's some bargain. What's the mitzvah? Hashem said, I have a very easy mitzvah. The mitzvah is sukkah. Mitzvah of sukkah is easy because it's a one-time item. You build a sukkah, it doesn't cost much. The sukkah itself, the walls don't count. It can be made of earth, it can be made of wood, it can be made of stone. It's the top that counts, and the top is made of simple branches. They cost nothing. So the expense of the sukkah is practically nil, nothing whatsoever. Build a sukkah, go into the sukkah, eat a meal, it's fine. With that you perform the mitzvah of sukkah, and with that you've got everything. Goyim will rejoice. What can be easier than that? So they'll all go and build a sukkah on top of their roof. Freedom on top, they'll build a sukkah there. When they complete the sukkah, they go inside, a sukkah properly made with the proper laws, suddenly Hashem will remove the covering over the sun. Today's sun is not the real sun, there's a covering over it. This covering comes off, the sun will bake down with an intensity, will become like an oven inside the sukkah. This sun will bake down upon them, they'll be sitting in the open with the top open, the sun baking down on them, they'll all walk out of the sukkah, they'll kick at the sukkah and say, we don't want it, no, we reject this. And this will be their last chance, and they will lose it, and that will be the end of their opportunity. And then at that moment, Hashem will laugh. Kaviyochel. Because during all the years of the Golus, during all the years that the Shekhinah is in exile, during all the years that the Jews are suffering, there is no smile, no laughter in heaven. At that moment Hashem will finally, kaviyochel, he will laugh at the Goyim, Hashem will laugh at them, at these Goyim, and it will be the ultimate victory for the Jews. Now, at one point you must understand, though, first, make clear, when the Goyim will say, give us the Torah from the beginning, and their claim is, give it to us from the first mitzvah of the Torah, not from the middle, why was the Torah given to the Jews from the beginning? Why didn't Hashem say to the Jews also, what does it say there? Do not steal. And do not steal. You get some of these famous storekeepers, businessmen, sharpies, shrewd ones, tell them do not steal. It's a very, very rough test. Or do not commit the other types of, do not covet, do not desire wrongly. Let Hashem give him the easy one, believe in Hashem. The answer is, nothing was given easily. Nothing comes easily. Everyone is given the same equal difficulty in the test. Hashem gave each one that which is most difficult for each one of them. To tell an Arab, tell a Goy, believe, it's the easiest thing in the world. Believe, of course, I believe in a stone. There's no brains on top. So what is the difficult believing? Believe in anything, he believes in his horse. So therefore the test for the Arab was, do not kill. You, wild man with the sword, control that sword, do not kill. That was the test for the Arab. The Turk, tell him do not kill, he doesn't care about bloodshed. Tell him believe, fine, as long as he has his harem, he'll believe in anything you want. So the difficulty with the Turk was, do not commit adultery, do not commit illicit relations. When Hashem came to the Jews, Hashem would say to the Jews, what's the Torah? Do not kill. Jews will say, that's a pushover. Not kill. Who wants to kill anyone? You ever see a Jew who wants to kill? There's no difficulty at all. Do not kill anything which is immoral. The Jews by nature, the Jews by the temperament, are a pure in morals and principles, and in goodness. So there's no test there. But it's one thing about the Jews. They are stubborn all the way. Try and get a Jew to accept your opinion, your way of thinking, you'll find you're bucking a stone wall. When you have a group of Jews, there's always dissension, always arguments, and always powerful logic going both ways. When you have two rabbis, if one says one thing, the other says exactly the opposite. Why? Because you said this way, it must be the opposite, and I'll show you proof 100 different ways. You have Jews, the stubbornness in them to always go against what the other one says is natural, it's innate, inborn. Well, Hashem said to the Jew, what's written in the Torah, I'll give you the most difficult thing possible. Believe. Let your own mind be closed and accept faith alone. If you can accept that, the rest of the Torah is simple. And when the Jews became solid and said, we accept, there was no question then that the Jews would remain loyal, because once they accepted, Hashem knew that for the rest of time, for all centuries to come, once the Jews accepted that faith, they will not only live with it, but they will die for it. Throughout all the centuries, the weakest, the lowest type of Jew, willingly and happily went to his death for the sake of this faith. How many older people and how many women and how many children by the millions marched to their death singing the song Ani Ma'amin Be'emunah Shleima, I believe with firm faith in Hashem, though I'll be taken to the gas chambers, to the fires, to different types of torturous death, to the time of the 10 Rege Malchus, the 10 great rabbis who died by torture, time of the Inquisition in Spain, time in our time, all generations, the time of the Tsar, the Russian revolutions, Jews died by the millions. They died with a smile happily because their faith was unshaken. That's why the first mitzvah given to the Jews was believe. Accept this, there's no question about it, that you remain this way forever. This is why the Goyim said, now give it to us anew. And the new meant not to give them the first mitzvah, give them a test of a mitzvah. So Hashem said, I'll give you one single mitzvah. Try that one for size. Mitzvah is sukkah. Why sukkah? First place, sukkah is the one mitzvah we mentioned that a person must perform completely with his whole body. It's not like doing a mitzvah with his arm alone, tefillin, or with his tongue alone, prayer, the entire Jew completely goes inside this mitzvah. He's completely covered, enveloped by this mitzvah of sukkah. And then, instead of accepting this mitzvah properly, what did the goyim do? They went and made the sukkah on top of their roof, a symbol of a geva. It was not done for the sake of the mitzvah, it was for the sake of showing off. We want to show to our neighbors and others a display of haughtiness.
So there was not a sincerity in performing this mitzvah. And that's why, because it was not lishmo, Hashem in turn gave them what they deserved. He let the sun out to drive them out of the sukkah. The Gemara asks, by the way, if the sun is shining, it's the same as if it's raining. The law is, the din is, that if it is impossible for a person to sit in the sukkah, let's say it's raining very heavily, or if it's too hot, or it's uncomfortable, a Jew is permitted to, or is required to, leave the sukkah and go into his home. That's the Hebrew law, too, Torah law. What was wrong with the goyim leaving their sukkah? The Gemara answers that if it's raining, or if it's too hot, a Jew walks out of the sukkah with his head bent low, walks out heartbroken, he cannot fulfill the mitzvah. The goyim walked out and kicked the sukkah with disdain, with disrespect. That's the difference. Therefore, there was no credit for them whatsoever. This is the final part of this story, where we see that when this came to an end, we have the case of Hashem smiling, there is happiness in heaven. Gemara says that this statement, there is happiness in heaven, for the first time in all these centuries, there's another way of putting it, a different version. The version is that others say that in the future, Mashiach comes, then the Goyim will come forth to claim, forget about the study of the Torah, the past, fine. There is a rule in the Torah which says that if a guy comes to the Jews and wants to convert, you must convert him. The guy will say, we want to become Jews, convert us. That's the law of the Torah. Convert us into Jews, and then we'll be like the Jews exactly, we'll enjoy the pleasures of Moshiach. Because when a guy converts, his whole past is erased. So no matter what they did until then, there's no problem. They will erase all their crimes in the past centuries, become like the Jews. This they will claim then, and the answer is there's no claim, because the rule of Geirin converts is only when the Jews are downtrodden, when they are low, when they are in Golus and exile, when they are being persecuted. Then if a Goy comes and says he wants to become a Jew, this shows that he really has faith in the Jewish religion. But if he comes to convert when the Jews are leading the world, they are rejected. There's no way to accept converts then. And therefore, there is a din in the Torah which says that when Mashiach comes, it no longer will be the law of converting. Up to his coming, but beyond that, no conversions. The Gemara says, despite this, the Goy will be rejected. They'll say, fine, we convert anyhow. Convert ourselves. The Goy will say, they'll make a ceremony, they'll convert themselves, they'll turn themselves over, and then they will all put on tefillin, and a talis, and nail a mezuzah on the door, and say, look how nice we are. Perfect Jews like the rest of them. At that moment, they will break out the war of Goyg and Magoyg. The Goyim will see this battle break out. The battle will be so intense that they will say, they don't want any part of this. This battle is so serious a one that they'll be afraid to belong to the side of the Jews in this case. Goyg and Magoyg, we explained once, is Gematria 70. That means that all these 70 nations and these 70 guardian angels will rise up in battle as one. It's like the United Nations combined rising up in battle against the Jews, Lahavdil. Or, as Abinadab says, Goyg and Magoyg really refers to the battle against faith. Before Mashiach's coming, there'll be a tidal wave of apikorsis, of atheism, a philosophy that will drown and take many casualties, even among religious people. It will be the worst battle of all time, a spiritual battle. And this battle, of course, the Goyim will not be able to stand up against it. These Goyim who falsely converted will tear off the tefillin and the talis and the mezuzah and go out free. They'll think they are free, and it is then that Hashem will smile and laugh at them and say, you fools, do you think that you can take the law into your own hands? You must now stand before judgment. That would be the day of Mashiach's coming, when all this will take place. finally there will be a smile and happiness in heaven. And that happiness, of course, will fill the entire world, and this will all take place now. We hope and we are certain that we'll be zechut through our pure faith in Hashem, faith in the tzaddikim and the tzaddik emes, we zechut to be able to witness this, to see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach Sekenu, and the binyan beis hamikdash Hamheda, the geula shleima, with the victory for all Jews Hamheda. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.